Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, I want to draw your attention tonight to the verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. I want to consider with you tonight the great change that the Lord Jesus Christ brought to this demon-possessed man of Gadara. We're considering the great change in his life. You know, the Lord Jesus showed by all his miracles that he could change things. The Lord changed things by his power. He was the one who could turn things around, who could reverse things, who could transform things, who could make things new. He changed the water into the wine. He transformed the storm into a calm. We read that tonight in the text. He changed the lepers, unclean, into the clean. He transformed the sick and made them healthy. He changed the dead and turned them into the living. He made the blind to see. He caused the deaf to hear. The imprisoned he liberated. He came to effect change. Remember one of his early statements in the synagogue of Nazareth? He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, but he's also sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to the recovering of sight to the blind, and to the setting at liberty those who are bound." Those are great changes. And Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, that I may effect those changes." He is the one who says, "Behold, I make all things new." Only I can do that. Remember how he says in the Old Testament scriptures, the God of glory, "I will do a new thing." And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's changed. He's transformed. All things are passed away. All things are become new. That's what Christ does. And when we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see many people who he transformed. We meet the apostles. They were transformed. We see Mary Magdalene. We see Joseph of Arimathea. We see Nicodemus. We see the woman of Samaria. So many. And he changed them. Changed them all. But surely this demon-possessed man, in this 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, stands out as one who received a great and a powerful transformation. The gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, must all have been struck by this transforming power of Christ in this man, because all three of them tell the story of the demoniac of Gadara and the change that Jesus brought into his life. So his story, we're considering the story tonight of a man who had a great change. And you know, that's what all sinners need. To be changed. It really is what the world needs. And what the Lord Jesus Christ will in fact bring to the world at the last day. Change. The gospel changes men now. And Jesus Christ, through the gospel, changes men. And that is what society needs.
And that is what the church prays for and longs for and preaches to see. The transformation of men, the turning around of society, the bringing of life out of death, and of cleanness out of uncleanness. That's what the church prays and preaches about. And that's what the world needs. It needs to be changed. And men need to be changed. And there's people in your lives, people in your family, people who are related to you, people that you know in the workplace, and they are in bondage, and they just need change. All men need change. And only Christ is the one who can effect that change. And in this text, the change is seen. Now, in the verse before us, you will see that a great gathering occurs. They went out to see what was done. There's a great crowd gathering, a multitude of people. In fact, verse 37 says that the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart. So they've all come in from the countryside. They've all come into where Jesus is here in this region of Gadara. And they have come to witness the mighty events that have taken place, that they've heard about, that they've been told about. There has been the story that has gone out by those especially who kept the pigs, of how their pigs have been drowned in the Sea of Galilee. How that madman has been changed and transformed. And what came out of him caused havoc. And yet now he's a changed man. The story has gone around and the whole country has come to see. And so all these multitude of people, they turn up, they wanted to see. They wanted to see the pigs' carcasses, no doubt. They wanted to see the devastation and the destruction that had taken place. They wanted to see the man who had brought this about. And they wanted to see that madman, what he was like now. They knew the man, you see. He was well known to them. He was the madman in the graveyard who lived in the tombs. And everybody knew him. The untouchable man, the unsubduable man, the fierce, terrifying creature who plagued them. The man they couldn't chain, the one they couldn't tie down, the naked man, the unclean man, the vile and the filthy man. They came to see him. He is the man no one can change, you see. None can transform. And how many are like that in the world? And we look outside there, you know. And we see so many difficult cases. We see some cases that are appearing to us as utterly impossible. Even the church is tempted to say they'll never be changed. They can't be changed. But you can never say that, congregation. You can never give up on any man. Jesus is able to change the vilest, the hardest. You know, a vessel in our house, it gets marred, it gets chipped, it gets cracked. What have you to do? You get rid of it, you throw it out. You break it and you put it in the rubbish bin. But in the gospel, and in the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is one man who can make things new. Who doesn't have to throw away the broken and the chipped and the damaged and the unclean, but who can make it new. That man is Jesus. You remember Jeremiah? The Lord brought him into the potter's house. He went down to the pottery one day. I went into the potter's house, he said, and he was working on the wheels. He was making a vessel, and he says the vessel that he made became marred in his hand. It became deformed, badly shaped. He didn't throw it out. He didn't throw it away. What did he do? He made it another vessel. He made it a new vessel. He made it a better vessel. He made it a vessel that was no longer marred. That potter is Jesus. He can make it another vessel, even the most marred vessel. And Luke chapter 8 proves it. Here's the potter in the gospel. It's the Lord Jesus. So let us observe this new vessel, this changed man that the multitude witnessed. They came, the multitude came, they went out to see, they looked. And what did they see? They saw many things. They saw the dead carcasses of the pigs. They saw the empty fields, no longer the swine in them. They saw strangers from Galilee, but one stands out prominent in the midst, and everybody is around him. It is this man, Jesus. They see him. They know that he is different. They know that he is in the midst. They know that he has the centrality. And they come to him and they look at Jesus, the one in the center, the one getting all the attention. And he's getting all the attention at this particular moment because a changed man is sitting at his feet. And there is now the picture of his transforming power in this man who is sitting at his feet. And all the people see that saint. And the changed life bears witness to the power of Jesus Christ. There's really very little that gives testimony to Jesus more than a changed life. That's the most important thing anybody could give witness to the glory of Christ. It's a changed life. That's what the church really ought to be. Made up of people who have changed lives. That's what the church needs to bring glory to Christ. To be a people of transformation. A people of change. A people who have been made anew by the power of Jesus Christ. That's what the church should have. All of these witnesses changed lives. That's what Christ wants. That's what the church needs. Christ's silent witnesses in their changed lives. The church doesn't need mighty talkers. It doesn't need so much gifted workers. It doesn't need so much orators and sweet singers and well-dressed members and rich adherents. The church needs members who have undergone the true change of the grace of God. That's what the church needs. We need to be changed men and women. Changed in conversion, changed by sanctification, changed from glory to glory. This man here is true and real. He has a true change, a real change, a noticeable change. There is no shallow thing here in verse 35. There is no empty profession here in verse 35. There is no whitewash job done by Jesus in verse 35. There is no fill in the cracks Christianity here in this text. It's a real change. It's a thorough conversion by Jesus Christ in this man's life. This is regeneration. This is true conversion. And only a true encounter with Christ can bring this about. And that's what the church needs. What did the crowd see then? The same old man? No. They saw this. They found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. That's what they found. They found the man. That's the first thing. The man. Well, why does the text tell us that? The man. It was the man. The text is telling us it wasn't another man. It wasn't a different man. Yes, a changed man, but it wasn't a different man. It wasn't another man. It was the same man. The man. It wasn't a disguised man. It wasn't one pretending to be that man. It was actually the man himself. It wasn't a fabricated thing. It wasn't an orchestrated miracle where they might have, you know, got the old man offside, got him out of the way, and brought in somebody else to kind of pretend there was a miracle. No, it was the man. It was the man himself. It was the same one. It was the one that was running about naked. It was the one that was wild. It was the one who was gutting himself. It was the one who couldn't abide in the houses but slept in the tombs. The same man. Not just another fine-looking man in his place. No, the same man. It really is him. They saw the man. And so there's no doubt about that. It wasn't orchestrated. This is real change. There's no pretend here. There's no put on a show here. This is real. This is reality. That's the kind of Christianity the church needs. Not pretense. Not show. Not put on a new disguise and a new suit and off you go. No, it's a real thing. It gets to the man. Gets into his heart. Gets into his life. And so it is the same man. But he's different. That's the thing. And the thing that really stands out about this man is his posture. Because it says here, they found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting. He's sitting. Now, I come to this word first because the verb occurs first in the text. Literally, the text is, they came unto Jesus and found sitting the man. That's the literal reading of the Greek. They found sitting the man. This is the thing that's dominant in their mind. As they look at him, this madman who roams about everywhere, they found sitting. He's sitting. That's the dominant word. That's the verb. That's the activity. He's in the activity now of sitting, not cutting himself, not running about wild, not going in and out of the tombs and through the fields and breaking chains. No, he's sitting. He's the sitting man. What a change. You know, this is the one thing this man couldn't do. He couldn't sit. He wasn't a man who could sit. The Bible says he never abode in any house. He never sat. He never went into a house and sat down. He never went into a house and got to the table and pulled up a chair and had a cup of tea with someone. He could never sit. He's sitting now. And that community, they see that's the main thing here. He's sitting. This man's sitting. We could never restrain him. We could never stop him. We could never get him to be motionless for 1 minute. And now he's sitting. He couldn't sit until Jesus changed him. And I have to say that's a characteristic of this society. This world can't sit. It's restless. It's agitated. It's moving about one thing to another thing. The world is full of goers. They're all goers. Going to this thing and going to that thing and going to another thing. Even the church seems to get captivated by this disease of you always have to be on the go. You always have to be on the move. You can't sit. You can't rest. You can't have a minute. Have to be busy, 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 always agitated and on the move. That's the whole world. And the economy does so well because it's making things for that world that's always on the go. And that world that's always on the go is always buying these things so that it can be on the go. Can't sit. Especially can't sit here like this. The world is restless. And there's no stillness in the world. And there's no lives of stillness. And they don't know anything about stillness in their lives and in their hearts. The world can't sit. Just like this man couldn't sit. Oh, the restlessness of sinners. No peace to the wicked. No quietness in their heart. God has to say to the world every day, be still. Be still and know that I am God. Remember how Naomi said to Ruth, she said, sit still, my daughter. Don't be agitated. Don't be unbelieving. Don't be restless. Sit still until you know how the matter falls. Be in rest, she said. This was something this man never had until Jesus met him. And now he's at rest, sitting. Oh, can you see him? The community sees him. Maybe deep down in their hearts they're saying, oh, I wish I was like him. I never thought that before. I never wanted to be like him when he was in the tombs. I never wanted to be like him when he was restlessly cutting himself. But there he is now. He has a calmness over him. I wish I could be like him. They're not saying that. But maybe they're thinking that. That's how a Christian should come across. So the world looks on. He has peace. He's sitting. He has no restlessness. He has contentment. He has peace in God. He has a stillness in his soul. I wish I could be like him. I wish I could be like her. I wish I didn't have all this agitation of mind and heart. Only Jesus can bring it to you. Only Christ can give it to you. And until Jesus says, be still, the world won't change. And that's what Jesus had said to this man. He said, be still. So, as we said this morning, the Lord Jesus is the rest giver. And the man found it through Christ. And now the whole country sees a seated man. Wow, what a change. What has happened to bring about this change? They know very well. And all the dead pig carcasses show it. What was in that man came out and it went into them. And what terrible devastation it brought to. His heart inside was like all those dead carcasses of the pigs. He was like that in his heart. All that was breeding inside him. All that agitation, all that disturbance. And Jesus took it out. Sent it all away. Now he's sitting. Sitting. And they know very well what has happened. The pig carcasses show it. And what does the text say? They found the man out of whom the devils were departed. That's the man they found now. The same man. But the devils, they're gone. They've departed. They've left him and they're away. The devils are gone out of him. They haven't just left temporarily. The text says they were departed. They were expelled. They were sent packing. And they had to pack all their bags. And they had to go out with everything out of the man. They've gone. Completely. That's what Jesus did to this man. It's all gone. Completely. All the devils, all the demons, and there are many of them. All the vile have gone out. All the unclean have departed. The prison keepers and the torturers of his soul have all gone. You know, sinners have so much in their lives, they can't get it out. I'm not saying all sinners are demon-possessed. Demon possession is not so common a thing as universal depravity of the heart. But all sinners have things in their heart they can't get out. They have a legion of sins they can't remove. They can't extract. You know, nobody knows what's in a man. Only the Lord knows what's in a man. But what is in a man is not good. The Lord saw that. Man, now don't get me wrong, man is a wonderful creation. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. We're made in God's image. We have a great dignity. We're made just a little lower than the angels. But sadly, something has got into us. Despite all our dignity as human beings, something has got into us, and it's not good. It's sin. It's depravity. It's evil. We are inhabited by sin. As I say, not all literally possessed with legion, but we are all possessed with depravity. Sin is in the human heart. You know that. And only Christ can create a new heart. Only Christ can take it out and remove it, as he did in this man's life. And so this man had internal work. That's what I'm saying. The devils were departed out of him. They had been in him. There was internal work done in him. It wasn't just a new suit. It didn't just put clothes on him. They didn't just, as it were, physically force him, sit him down there. No, it was an inward change, and it came out. It showed outwardly. The Lord needs to work in the heart of man. The Lord has to work in the heart of sinners. It's not enough to bring them in and to, you know, tidy them up. We have to get into the heart through the preaching of the gospel. And it's only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. And so this man had an internal change, a real change. It wasn't like that change that we read about in chapter 11. Whenever an unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walks through the dry places seeking rest. He doesn't find anyone, any rest. And then he says, I'll go back to my house again. And he comes back to his house again. He finds it all swept up, but it's still empty. And he goes back in again and he inhabits it. Now, that's not the change Jesus makes. It's a real change. It's a lasting change. And this is the change that sinners need, isn't it? They need the great expulsion of sin out of their heart. And only Jesus can accomplish that. Vile habits, awful addictions. Sinners are prisoners. And they need the expeller of devils to purify their hearts. The crowd cannot miss the position of the man either, because he is seated at the feet of Jesus. Do you see that? That stands out. Though the verb comes before, but later on we're told the position. He's at the feet of Jesus. It's a new position. Whenever Christ saves you, he puts you in a new position. He puts you in himself. He used to be in the tombs. He used to be in the dead places. He used to be in the places of uncleanness, but not anymore. He's at a place of cleanness now. He's at the feet of Jesus. He's in a new location. And so this sitting is not the sitting of idleness. It's not the sitting of carelessness. It's not the sitting of laziness and gluttony and the sitting of leisure and mere pleasure. No, it's the sitting of devotion. The sitting of worship. The sitting of discipleship at the feet of Jesus. It's the sitting of a student and a hearer of the word of God. At the feet of Jesus. That is what is meant by the feet of Jesus. It's the place of the disciple, the hearer, the follower of Christ. It's the sitting of a servant now of Jesus. So the changed man is not only at rest. He is at rest with Jesus. With Jesus. He does not go back to the tombs. He does not go back and bring his rest with him to the cemetery. But he continues at the feet of Jesus. You see, he found the rest there, didn't he? And he doesn't want to lose it. You know, when a Christian has found rest, he doesn't want to lose it. And he's very sensitive when he loses it. And there's only one guarantee that the devils won't come back again and that he will lose his rest. And the only guarantee of that is that you sit and remain persevering at the feet of Jesus. He doesn't want to lose that. And so he sits there. Only in this location, only in this position, and this posture in this position, only in this place and posture is he safe. That's the thing. And so every Christian stays here, stays close to Jesus, keeps on believing in Jesus, keeps on adhering to Jesus, keeps on being joined to Jesus, keeps on endeavoring being at the feet of Jesus, because he doesn't want the bad coming back into his heart again. You don't want the bad coming back into your heart again, child of God. You don't want to get away from the Lord and let your heart be filled with bad and bitter things. And the only guarantee of that is to take up this position and this posture, humbly at the feet of Jesus. So saints of God, stay close to Christ. Don't wander from him, but abide at his feet. And wandering from him, bad things are sure to get back into our hearts again. Not only is Jesus the only one who expels things from us, but he is also the only one who keeps those things from coming back into us. Only Jesus. That's why he is there sitting at his feet. If bad things get into your heart again, child of God, then you need to pray. You need to be like David. We have to pray when bad things get into our heart again. You remember bad things got into David's heart again? The old devils come back. Bathsheba, adultery and all of that. He had to pray again. He had to say, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. He had to say, create in me, O Lord, a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. And don't cast me out of your presence, Lord. And don't take away your Holy Spirit from me. You see, he felt things getting into his heart again. And he feared. And he prayed. And he got back to the feet of the Lord. And so this man wants to be like Mary. He wants to grow in grace and in the knowledge of his new Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He has been changed into a devotee. He's been changed into a worshiper. That's what it means. When the Lord changes you and saves you, he makes you a worshiper. He makes you a devotee of himself. He puts you at his feet and you're glad to be there. We must not miss one very important word in the text. It is a verb, clothed. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed. Just a verb on its own. There are no pronouns, no subjects. We don't really know who gave him the clothes and who put the clothes on him and where the clothes came from and what the clothes were. We know nothing about that. It's all mysterious. Just one verb, clothed. He's a clothed man now. He's changed. And in his being clothed, you see his change. And as I said, while it's all mysterious, everything around this verb, We want to ask many questions. We want to look at the scene and see, well, how did this all come about? I don't suppose the clothes were miraculous. I don't suppose the Lord made him clothes, and whenever he shaved them, somehow the clothes appeared on him. I'm not suggesting that, though that might have taken place for all we know. The Lord is mighty. But one thing is for sure, the people who come to see him, they see a clothed man now. Someone dressed him. We don't know who. Someone gave him clothes. Oh, we don't know who. And the Holy Spirit is intimating, in all of that silence and mystery, he's intimating that not only did Jesus work in him internally in his heart, Jesus clothed him. However the clothes got on him, Jesus is the one who done it. He clothed him. Jesus dressed him up. You know, it's not good enough for us to dress ourselves up. We sometimes try to do that. We're very good at dressing ourselves up and all appearances. But we really need Jesus to clothe us. He wasn't clothed before. Doesn't the text say in verse 27, "Wear no clothes"? He didn't wear clothes. The miracle is, he now does. He welcomes clothes. He wants clothes. He wants to be clothed. He knows that being clothed is right. You see, the madness of sinners is pictured in that, that they neither see nor feel their nakedness. That they don't realize how they are exposed to God's sight. This is true spiritually, that men are naked, that they run about naked, that they're naked in the sight of God, and they don't know it, and they don't care, and they don't worry about it. But when a sinner meets Jesus, one thing he knows is he knows he needs clothed. He needs clothed before God. He needs a garment of salvation. He needs a covering of righteousness. He feels the need for a covering now. He feels the need for clothing now. He seeks clothing. He takes hold of covering now. And he's clothed at the feet of Jesus, having received the garments of salvation, the covering of the robe of Christ's righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ alone has done this. And so now the sin has been covered and he's decent. He's a decent man now. One final thing I draw your attention to, that it is that the change has affected his mind. Because it says he's clothed and in his right mind. He now has a right mind. Clearly he didn't have that before. You would know that. He was demented. He wasn't himself at all. He didn't have a stable mind, a sound mind. He certainly didn't have the mind of Christ. He cut himself. He hurt himself. He did things that hurt himself, just like sinners do all the time. I mean, they booze and they drink and they inject drugs in them and they hurt themselves all the time. They don't have a right mind. This is sinners. They're all demented. He had a wrong mind. He had a deformed mind. He had an unrighteous mind. He had an unclean mind. But now, like the prodigal, he has come to himself. He has come to his senses. And he has a right mind. That's what all sinners need. I mean, this is a crazy world that we're in. Where society calls wrong right and right wrong. It abuses you for not being politically correct. And yet, you know, if you're unfaithful to your wife and leave your family, not a word said about it. And you can carry on your political career and get on with it. But if you say a word out of place about someone's color, about their hairstyle or whatever, your job's gone. What a demented world we have. there's something not right. That's the state of sinners. But now when Jesus meets him and comes into his life, he's changed and in his right mind. He's in the right place. He has the right posture, sitting. He's wearing the right dress. He has the right heart now, emptied of all the devils. And he has the right mind. The right attitude. The right thoughts going through his head. How blessed he is. What a change. Jesus has changed every area of his life. Every faculty of his soul. The right mind. What's the right mind? It's the mind of Christ. That's the right mind. You know, whenever a Christian, when a man becomes a Christian, he gets the mind of Christ. Now, the mind of in a believer, the mind that comes into a believer when he's changed and converted, is not a mind that knows everything. It's not a mind that is intellectually mighty, necessarily. It's not a mind that is brilliant in, you know, reading and study and all the understanding of science and different things. But the mind of Christ is a right mind. A mind that recognizes Christ. A mind that recognizes the truth. A mind that recognizes right from wrong. A mind that knows and perceives and understands the fear of the Lord. A mind that desires Christ. A mind that wants to be in this place. A mind that wants to be clothed with his righteousness. A mind that wants to be like Christ. That's the mind that God gives his people in his grace. He changes them. And so sinners need this change, don't they? I mean, this is just a picture, really. This change. It's what all sinners need. Are you converted tonight? Have you undergone a real change? Have you come to be at his feet? Are you feeling the need of the covering of his righteousness? Are you feeling the preciousness of the garments of his salvation? Are you wanting to be clothed with them? Are you wanting to be like your Lord? Do you have the mind of Christ? Are you born again? Are you truly saved? Are you changed by the grace of God? May it be so. For Jesus' glory. Amen.